Gospel. We are in the upper room. What we know as the Lord's Supper has ended. Judas has been dismissed to go and betray the Lord. And the Lord has given a new meaning to that meal as he told the disciples that the bread pictured his body and the blood, the cup pictured his blood. He has already told Peter that Peter is going to deny him. And then last week we saw Thomas ask the question, how can we know the way? To which Jesus responded with probably one of the greatest of the I am statements. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And through this time, Jesus has spoken of another commandment. He's spoken of another coming. And now he speaks of another commission and another comforter. And he talks of another comforter responding to Philip's question. And although these disciples of Jesus were faced with this imminent departure, they were still struggling to grasp the meaning of his words. And it's incredible how the Lord had already prepared something for them, even in their most difficult time. And what we need to understand is even when we're faced with our most difficult and darkest days, the Lord has already prepared for us what we need to get through those times, to get through those difficulties. And in verse 7, after saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me, the Lord said, if he had known me, he should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou that that I am in the Father and the Father in me? That the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for that promise that you will not leave us comfortless. Thank you for the fact that you have promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. Thank you for the fact that even in our darkest moments, your light, the light of the world, shines ever brighter. Father, thank you for the fact that in our weakest moments, your strength is what gets us through those difficult times. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that in those most stormy of seas, that peace that passes understanding only you can provide covers us, as it were. And Father, we are just thankful for the fact that even though we go through these dark days, even though we recognize that there may be even more troublesome times lying ahead of us, you have already prepared the way for us. You've already gone before us. You've already provided all that we need to face all that we will face in the days ahead. And Father, today we just want to praise you. We just want to thank you for the fact that even though you were headed to your most darkest moment in all of eternity, you were still thinking of others. You still had your disciples on your heart. You still were praying for those in need. And Father, we're thankful for the fact that you have that compassion, that we experience your mercy and your grace. And Father, we just want to say today that we love you and we praise you and we ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. So the first thing the Lord does here is he shows the identity of the Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. In other words, the disciples would have no need to ask the Lord where he was going or how he was going to get there if they had really known him. He was the full revelation of the Father. It's interesting that John mentions that word knowing over and over and over again in his gospel. 141 times John mentions that word knowing. And one commentator said there are four different levels of knowing. Level four is the lowest of all levels. It's just knowing a fact. You know, to know of Jesus. That's like level four. Level three, it's understanding the concept behind that fact. You can know a fact and even the concept behind it, but that's as far as it goes. And Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So that's level three. That's knowing and knowing the concept. So people can know about Jesus. They can even know that he died upon the cross. They can even know why he died upon the cross. But that's as far as it goes. Level two then involves relationship. To know on this level means to believe in a person and to become related to them. Now, it's similar to, a marriage, so to speak. And at this level, this is when somebody comes to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have that relationship with him. John 17:3 says, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then level one involves a deeper relationship with a person, a deeper communion. And Paul spoke about this in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, Paul already knew the Lord. Paul had already accepted the Lord. Paul already had a relationship with the Lord. But he wanted that knowledge to go deeper. He wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection. Too many Christians stop at level two in terms of their knowledge of Christ. And we are commissioned, we are told, we are commanded in the Bible that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We are to know more about him today than we knew about him yesterday. We are to know less about him today than we'll know about him tomorrow. Our knowledge is to be continuous. It's incredible how when we go through these difficult times, and I've heard this testimony over and over and over again, and somebody says, you know, I've gone through this trial, I've gone through this difficulty, I've gone through this tribulation, but the one thing is this, I know more about the Lord on the other side of that than I did before I went into it. That's why David could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. How did he know that? Because he was with him when he defeated the bear. He was with him when he defeated the lion. He was with him when he faced Goliath. So when he went through those valleys, when he went through those trials, he knew that God was with him. And we need to move deeper into our knowledge of the Lord. Many times the Lord had spoken to his disciples about the Father, and they didn't get it. They didn't fully comprehend it. I love the fact that the Lord uses this title for God, Father. Throughout the Old Testament, God is seldom spoken of a father, and this is an incredible name for God. This, if you like, was the Lord's revelation and a comforting one. God is not merely Elohim, the awesome God of creation, the omniscient in his purpose, omnipotent. omnipotent in his power, omnipresent in his person. He's not just Elohim. He's not just Jehovah, the God of the covenant, the God of the ways, the God who is living. He's not just the Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Kadesh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sadkeni. He is not just merely Adonai, God of command, the sovereign Lord, owner of the universe who must be obeyed. He is God the Father, a God of comfort, a God of compassion, a God who has a home prepared for his family. And the Lord used that name for God over and over and over again. How well John remembered it. In his gospel, the expression, the father, or the kindred expression, my father, occurs 156 times. Jesus had shown his father to them. And then we see the ignorance of Philip. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He didn't perceive that Jesus had already shown them the Father. Thomas was not satisfied with a purely spiritual approach to God. He wanted something more substantial, something that he could see and touch. Philip was not satisfied with a purely spiritual apprehension of God. He wanted something substantial. He wanted a person that he could see. Philip doesn't quite understand that everything the Lord did and said was to reveal God the Father. It was to show them what God was like. And Philip says, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And the word show there is from the Greek, dikenio, which means to expose to the eyes, to give proof, to have some evidence. If Philip could see God, he would be satisfied. And Jesus saith unto him in verse 9, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? There was no difference. You know, how dare people say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God? He has just told them that God is the Father. And if people have seen him, they've seen the Father. He and the Father are one. He was God manifest in the flesh. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Jesus was saying to Philip that what he said was just what the Father said, no more, no less. What he did was what the Father did, no more, no less. What he was is what the Father was. No more, no less. In other words, through his sinless, perfect humanity, the disciples could see deity. They could see the Father in action in the Son. They could know what the Father was like because they knew what Jesus was like. They could hear the Father in everything Jesus said. They could see the Father in everything Jesus did. And listen, that is what the people wanted from the beginning. When they came out of Egypt, they said to Aaron, make us an image that we might worship the God that brought us out of Egypt. They wanted to see what God was like. And finally, God was in the flesh stood before them, and they rejected him. Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that I am is everything that he is. What Jesus was, God was. He was in the Father. The Father was in him. And then we see the intercession of Christ. He says in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The Lord wants them to understand this message. And how incredible that the Lord said to his disciples, you are going to do greater works than me. What? The Lord Jesus Christ had raised the dead, had made the blind to see, had made the lame to walk, had made the deaf to hear. And yet, here he was saying to the disciples, you will do greater works than me. It doesn't mean that the works would be greater in quality, but would certainly be greater in quantity. We have a message today. A message to give to a world that is in an absolute mess. Can I say this, that this world is headed to hell quicker than ever before? What a mess we see right the way throughout the world. But we have the gospel. We have the message to give to the world. Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans 1:8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. We have the whole world at our disposal. You know, we might say, oh, this virus, this pandemic has shut everything down. But can I say this? The gospel is going out to parts of the world that we have never been able to reach before until this moment. The apostles were given the ability to do a great work for God. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls saved. We've been able to do greater works because we have the Holy Spirit working through us. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And the word worketh, again, when you see that TH, it's not an old-fashioned, out-of-date, waste-of-time word. When you see a TH, it is a continuous and repeated action. It is in the perfect present tense, continually working in us and keeping on working. How are greater works going to be done than what the Lord did? The Lord healed the blind. It's one thing to open a blind man's eyes physically, but how incredible and how much of a miracle it is to open the eyes of a sin-blinded soul, so that he can see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a miracle to cleanse a man from leprosy. But how incredible it is that we have the opportunity to preach the gospel and a changed sinner can become so pure in heart and life. What a miracle it was when the Lord Jesus Christ made the deaf to hear. But how incredible to speak the gospel to somebody who is deaf to the things of God and suddenly hears and heeds the message of the gospel. It's a miracle to raise somebody from the dead. But we have the same opportunity. I'm not talking about, you know, wishy-washy faith healers on TV that are just charlatans. I'm on about those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And we have the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And those who were dead in trespasses and sins are raised to walk in a newness of life when they hear the gospel and they accept the gospel and they apply the gospel to their hearts and lives, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. What an opportunity we have today to do those works. The Lord said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, these two verses have been so misunderstood over the years and have been so misapplied, it's unbelievable. So let's look at what the Lord is not saying and what the Lord is saying. The Lord is not saying that this is a magic formula. The Lord is not saying that you can just tag in Jesus' name on at the end of your prayer and whatever you've asked for will come to pass. It's not an insert Jesus' name here and all your wishes will come true. It's not rub the magic lamp and ask Jesus for 3 wishes. That's not what he is saying. So what is he saying? All the prayers in Jesus' name will be granted. So what does that even mean? To pray in his name means to know God's nature, to know who God is and to know what God wants. It's praying in accordance with God's mind. It's praying in accordance with God's will. It's to ask for things that will glorify God, to bless mankind, to be for our spiritual good. We're to ask for what Jesus would ask for. We're to ask for what would please God. We're to ask for what would bring glory to his name. God answers those prayers in order to honor his name. and it must be in accordance to his will. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence which we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heard us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And that's the thing. You know, people don't always understand what God's will is in their life. Can I say this, as hard as it might sound, it's not always God's will to heal somebody. And people don't understand that. Not everybody's going to be healed. Why? Well, think about it. What would have happened if, you know, the prayers made for Fanny Crosby were answered and that her blindness just went? Would we have had those thousands of hymns that we have today that have blessed so many people? There were plenty of people in the New Testament that weren't healed. Timothy wasn't healed. Paul wasn't healed. It's not always God's will for us to be healed. Because guess what? If we could all be healed all the time, we'd never go to heaven. So what is God's will for our lives? Sometimes we have to go through sickness. Sometimes that's God's will for us. Now, we might not always understand it. We might certainly not want it. We have to trust God for it. We have to pray in accordance with God's will. What is God's will for our life? God's will for my life is going to be different from what God's will is for your life. Pray in the name of Jesus must be in accord with the Lord's changeless purpose of bringing glory to the Father. It's not our own comfort and convenience that is the object of our prayer. What will glorify God? Can I say this, that even sickness can glorify God? Even a pain in our life can glorify God? Even a trial in our life can glorify God? Now, don't misunderstand me. That doesn't mean that God doesn't heal people, because we've seen that happen. We've seen countless times where God has healed a person. But that was God's will for their life. Prayer is not for our comfort and convenience. It's to bring glory to God. God didn't remove the thorn in Paul's flesh. And in Paul's weakness, then was God's strength seen. We are told that we have not because we ask amiss. We need to make sure that our prayers are in accordance with God's will. That God's will is being done in our lives. You know, God doesn't remove the circumstance, but he'll certainly give us the ability to cope with the circumstance that is it before us. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The word keep is from the Greek word tereo, which means to guard, to keep from losing, to preserve its purpose, to protect, to observe, to obey, to keep intact. And that's what we're to do with God's commands. We're to guard or protect something means that it's valuable to us. You know, it frustrates me today when God's word is watered down, when God's word is deemed as invaluable or unvaluable. Invaluable. Okay. When God's word is deemed to be of no worth. That frustrates me. Why? Because we're to guard it and protect it, and because it's important to us. We show the value of God's word when we obey it. If you want to do greater things for the Lord Jesus Christ, obey his commands. Place a high premium on obedience to the Lord. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf. You know, we can't do this on our own. We can't face these difficulties on our own. But he's not left us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We can't go through these trials on our own. We can't face these burdens on our own. We can't carry these burdens on our own. That's why we need the Lord. It's not just a level 2 knowledge of him, but it's going deeper in our relationship with Him so we can understand what it's like to have Him in those darkest times that we face as believers. And then finally, we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. And here the Lord goes on to explain why we can do those greater things. He says, I will pray to the Father, and He will give you another Comforter. And the word pray here is different to the word that is used in verse 14 when He says, if you shall ask anything, if you shall pray anything in My name, I will do it. And here it is a different word. The word in verse 14, we are doing the praying, we are doing the asking. In verse 16, Jesus is the one doing the praying. Jesus is the one doing the asking. And the word pray that is used here is from the Greek word erapeo. And this is a very delicate and tender expression for prayer. The one who is asking is on an equal level with the one being asked. Christ is on an equal level with God the Father. We would have another Comforter. And again, the Greek word for another is really interesting because there's two Greek words used for another. There is allos and heteros. The word heteros means another of a different kind. It's from the Greek word heterodoklesio, which means to teach a doctrine that is different from your own. And that's what we find in 1 Timothy 6. If any man teach otherwise, another doctrine of a different kind, and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. That word heteros is from heteroguzo, which is formed of two words, which means another and yoke. Which is what Paul talked about, not to be unequally yoked. The word that Jesus used for another in John 14:6 is allos, and it means another of the same kind. The Comforter would be the same kind as Jesus. He would be divine. That reference to the Holy Spirit of God who would fill the place of Christ on earth while He is at the right hand of the Father. It's incredible that the New Testament talks about the Holy Spirit as our Comforter. And that word Comforter is parakletos. It comes from the Greek word parakleto, which means to encourage. It refers to an advocate. And that's what John talks about in 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. It means somebody who is called alongside, somebody to protect, somebody to counsel. Jesus was one Comforter, but He promised to give us another Comforter, another of the same kind, the Holy Spirit. Earthly fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ would be terminated, but the Holy Spirit, the Lord's other self, if you like, as He's been described, would come to abide with us forever. That's why when we refer to ourselves, or when Paul talked about us being the temple of God, that our body is the temple of God, the word temple there is naos, and that word naos means the holy of holies. Where did God dwell when He was on earth? When it was the tabernacle, He dwelt in the naos, the holy of holies. In the temple, He dwelt in the naos, the holy of holies. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ has died upon the cross, was buried and raised again, and has ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God now dwells within the naos, the holy of holies, which is within us. We have become the dwelling place of God now upon earth. In His capacity as helper, the Holy Spirit takes up the permanent residence within us. The Holy Spirit is in the person of Jesus Christ, has been abiding with His disciples. Now they were to be conscious of His abiding presence in their own lives. The Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, then, is an encourager. He's the one that puts courage into the faint-hearted, to make ordinary men cope with dangers they could never face upon their own, to be able to deal with the difficult situations that would have left them a quivering wreck before. He's a helper, a counselor, one who stands by us, one that advises us, one that helps us to understand the Word of God. He is the one that keeps a man on his feet, that if he was left to his own devices would simply collapse in a heap. He encourages us to pass the breaking point. He's our encourager, our comforter. When the Lord talks about sending a comforter, this verse reveals the work of the Trinity. God the Son asks God the Father for God the Spirit to come and indwell the Christian. When Jesus spoke of us, like what Paul said in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God helps us when we're weak, helps us when we're afraid, prays for us when we don't even know what to say. Sometimes we come before the Lord and our heart is so broken and our being is so overwhelmed that we don't even know what to say. And sometimes we just fall before the Lord on our knees and we're like, we don't have any words. It's at those moments in our lives that the Holy Spirit takes our groanings that can't be uttered and brings them before the very throne of grace. Even the Spirit of truth, the Lord said in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. How incredible! Because up until this point, the Holy Spirit could only rest upon somebody. Which is why David prayed that the Holy Spirit wouldn't be taken from him. Which is why during Saul's life, the Spirit was removed from him. But now we're told that the Holy Spirit would take up a residence within us. Permanently. He is the Spirit of truth. The source of truth. Communicating truth to his own. He helps us to understand the truth of God's word. He'll never lead us to contradict God's word. And this is where the battle comes in with the spirit and the flesh. Because the flesh will always want to do something that will contradict God's word, because that old flesh nature is still there. So if you do something that contradicts God's word, that hasn't come from the Holy Spirit. That hasn't come from the Spirit of God. Because he's the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit would never lead us to do something to contradict God's word. Can I say this to you, as much as you don't want to hear it? The Holy Spirit will never lead you to marry somebody that is not a Christian. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to miss church for an excuse that is so pathetic it's laughable. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something to contradict God's word. Why? Because he's the Spirit of truth. When people claim that the Spirit led them to do something that contradicts God's word, then they are completely deceived. God's not the author of confusion. He won't lead us to contradict his clear teachings of his word. Now, we'll want to do that, naturally, because that's what the flesh does. And when we get to a point where we've got to convince ourselves that that's okay, and when we start justifying that position to other people to, you know, to say, well, look, I had to do this because... We know then that what we're doing is not right, but we just want other people to agree with us, so it makes us feel better about doing what we did that we knew was wrong in the first place, deep down. The world doesn't know the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't see him or receive him. The lost are not... I don't like to use the word tuned into the Holy Spirit, because that doesn't sound right, but they have no spiritual life. They walk in darkness. The Holy Spirit speaks, but they don't listen. When they start paying attention, as the Lord draws them unto himself, when they start paying attention, then God can work in their lives. I will not leave you comfortless. Yeah, how incredible those words that the Lord said. I will give you another comforter. That word was parakletos. Somebody was always there. Somebody who will guide you, direct you, encourage you, will always be there. That parakletos, somebody to come alongside. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. And that word is the Greek word orphanos, which is where we get the word orphan from. It is the exact opposite of what the comforter was. This word was used of a disciple or a student without the presence of a teacher. It was used, obviously, as a child without a parent. And the Lord promises not to leave us desolate or alone. We're not left here hopeless. You know, we might come to a point where we say, I don't know what to do in this situation. Well, God's already given us the help we need within us. We might come to a point and say, I don't know how to get through this trial. Well, God's already given us the comforter so we don't have to go through that trial alone. You know, there's lots of lonely people at this time during this virus. Those who are at home, who have isolated, who have not had the opportunity to speak to family or to see family. And there are people who are alone, but can I say this? When you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you are never alone. You're never comfortless. You're never hopeless. You're never going to ever go through life in complete weakness. Because He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. I'm so glad that we don't have to figure this thing out on our own. You know, the world is frightened today. The world is afraid. The world is petrified of what's going to happen. How are we going to get through this pandemic? How are we going to get through, you know, what if the world comes to an end? So what? That's a bit harsh. That's a bit heartless. If the world comes to an end, that means we just go to a better place. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, what we need to do is share with those who are lost and afraid and petrified of what's going on in this world. We need to share with them the gospel of Christ, because that is the only hope for mankind. Vaccine's not going to solve the problem, because there'll be another virus around the corner. There'll be another pandemic down there. They've already told us that. Oh, there's another one coming. There's a second wave come in, and then it'll be another problem, and then it'll be another disaster, and then it'll be another catastrophe. Our hope is not in the world. Our hope is not in politicians. Our hope are not in movements, and not in political parties. Our hope is not there. Our hope is in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that's what I'm going to do. My hope is in the Lord. My confidence is in Him. And no matter what this world throws at us, and no matter what happens in this world, God's not going to let us down. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The worst thing that can happen to us is the best thing that can happen to us. I don't mean for that to sound uncaring or harsh, but that's the reality. We're just passing through this life. Heaven will last for eternity. Can I ask you this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that if you were to die right now, you'd spend eternity in glory with Him? If you don't, you need to put that right. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for you, and confess your sins and confess Him as Lord and Savior. Accept Him as the only means of salvation and the only way to heaven. If you were saved this morning, maybe you were fearful of what tomorrow holds. Can I just remind you of the words that the Lord spoke to us? He's given us another comforter. He's given us Himself, and He dwells within us. We don't face these difficulties alone. We don't face these trials alone. We don't face these problems alone. As frightening as life can be sometimes, we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. And that hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, come to know Him today. If you do know Him, Let's go to a deeper knowledge of the Lord. Let's get beyond the level 2 knowledge and go to that level 1 knowledge of knowing Him and the power of His resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank You again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Would You just speak to our hearts, Lord? Would You bless to us the reading of Your word, Lord? And would You help us to recognize who we have dwelling within us, Lord? We're so thankful that You've not left us here comfortless, that You've given us another comforter, that You've given us that Holy Spirit. And He is the Spirit of truth. Father, I pray that You'd help us when we attempted to head down a path that is not the right way to go, that You'd allow us to listen to that still small voice as the Holy Spirit pulls us back onto the right path, to brings us back to that right direction, as it were. Father, I just pray that You would bless all of those that are listening to these words this morning, and maybe somebody's lost and they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. May they come to know Him today, Lord. And Father, maybe there's somebody today facing a time of great difficulty, and they are struggling, and that they are at the end of the tether, and there doesn't seem to be a light at the end of the tunnel. Would You just remind them who is dwelling within them? Would You remind them whose will needs to be done in their lives? Would You comfort them, for them to know that You've not left them, that You've not forsaken them, and that Your will can be done to bring glory unto Yourself even through times of difficulty. Father, we just want to say today how much we love You and praise You, and we just ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing our last hymn together, which is As the Deer Panteth for the Water. Pants for the water. King James hymn.
Thank you.
we close in a word of prayer. Maybe you thought this morning that those words are a bit harsh, and you might say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through, you don't know what I'm facing, and you're right. I don't know what you're facing, I don't know what you're going through, I don't know how you're feeling, but he does. I've not spoken words to try and step on people's toes or even to offend. I'm just speaking from the heart, because they are some of the mistakes that I made as a young Christian. I don't want to make those mistakes again. I don't want to do something that's contrary to God's word or God's will. I just want his will to be done in my life. I want his will to be done in this church. And ultimately, I want God's will to be done in your lives, so that we as a body of believers might bring the maximum glory to God. The world hates God. The world hates his church. And as a result, because you are made in the image of God and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan and the world hates you as well. But we're not alone. We don't face these difficulties alone. And the Lord knew what was coming our way. The Lord knew what would happen in these times. And we need him more than ever today. And I just pray that we would trust and rely upon him more than we've ever done in our Christian walk before. Not because we have to, but we need to in this day and age. We need to rely upon him. We need his strength. We need his comfort. We need his peace. We need his presence more than ever before because of what we face. And I think if we can move a little bit deeper into our knowledge of him and move a little bit deeper in our relationship with him, we'll be able to face far more difficult trials, because we'll be so reliant upon him. We won't see the difficulties. We'll just see him. Father, would you help us today? Would you help us through these times of difficulty and distress? Would you help us through these times of illness? Would you help us through these times of loneliness? Would you help us through these times of fear and uncertainty? I'm thankful that we've not been left here orphaned. We've not been left here without a comforter. We've not been left here to fend for ourselves. And Father, I just pray that now more than ever we would rely upon the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. We would rely upon him directing us in the way that we should go, in helping us to understand the word, so that your will might be done in our lives even when things are not going our way. And Father, would you just help us through these next weeks and months of difficulties, and even years of difficulties to come, as we gather together as a church once again, as in this building. Would a lost and dying world see the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ shining through our lives? Would they notice something different about us? And Lord, may we see one more revival before you return. Instead of churches closing down, may we see the work of God being built up like never before. And maybe this pandemic has caused people to recognize their own mortality. Maybe this pandemic has caused people to recognize the frailty of life. Maybe this pandemic has caused people to question if there really is something after death, if there really is a God. And may we, as your church, as the body of Christ, have those answers ready for when people ask because of how scared they are through this time. Father, would you just use us in a wonderful and mighty way in these weeks ahead, and may we see one more revival until that trumpet sounds, or until you call us home. For we ask it in the most wonderful and perfect name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.